Holy Father, thou who art altogether righteous and just in all that thou doest, we become very apprehensive as we get closer and closer to the accounts of the Bible concerning the final tribulation period. We do begin to find that the language is very ugly in places. We begin to wonder just what this is going to be. But Father, we thank Thee that we can trust in Thee, that whatever happens, it is part of Thy divine will, that it is what must be, that it is something that we can go through securely, knowing that Thou art God. Father, we pray, however, that in our understanding of what will happen, that we may be guided by Thee, that we may not read anything into the Bible that is not there, nor may we leave things out that are there. Father, how we pray that we might be as true to the Word of God as possible. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 13, we have come to this phrase, where God is declaring that woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. To what could this refer to? Now, we've just looked at verses 15 and 16 and have seen that in the final tribulation period, God's judgment, first of all, comes against the church, and this transitions into the final judgment. And we therefore know that now we are speaking about either the final tribulation period or the final judgment itself. Fact is, when we look at this phrase, but woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, we know there's another verse very similar to that, that indeed is speaking about Judgment Day. If we go to, Luke chapter 23, verse 29. In Luke 23, verse 29, Jesus is on the way to the cross, and the women of Jerusalem are weeping after him. And then in verse 28 of Luke 23, Jesus turns to them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck." You notice the parallel language. It's phrased slightly differently, but it's actually saying the same thing, that it is a blessing if you have not borne children. It is a blessing if you do not are not presently with child, or if you are not you do not have children. And then it goes on in verse 30 of Luke 23 to say, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Now, we can understand Luke 23 when we realize that the time is coming when there will be no gospel in the world. Right now, Christ uses a figure of the green tree, that when they do these things in the green tree, why does he use this kind of a phrase? You see, the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah, is present in the world and in national Israel. He is there, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if there is such apostasy then, if there is such a rebellion against God then that they're ready to crucify the Savior, what will they do? What will be the situation when the tree is dry? That is, there is no gospel. The wilderness is indeed a dry, barren desert. There is no water of life in evidence at all. Then what will be the situation? And that will be the character of the final tribulation period, it will be a time when the true gospel has been silenced. And notice in Luke 23, Christ identifies this time with Judgment Day itself, because he says right after this, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." And that identifies with another statement in the Bible that relates to Judgment Day itself. Do you recall what Revelation 6 teaches? In Revelation 6, God gives us a dramatic picture of Judgment Day, and beginning in verse 12, and it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." It's the end of time, you see. It's Judgment Day. Universe itself is beginning to collapse. And then notice in verse 15 of Revelation 6, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks." And notice now how this parallels Luke 23, where we read in verse 30, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." And notice Revelation 6, verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This language of calling to the rocks to crush them, to fall on them, and the mountains to hide them, is to indicate the terror of man as they face Almighty God. And this is what Christ refers to in Luke 23, as he says, "They will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck." They will begin. This has something to do with the fact that mankind is about to face Almighty God. Well, now remember in the close of our last chapter, and we're just kind of right now pulling some different passages together to get them before us, and then we'll try to synthesize. We'll try to bring them all together as one statement. But remember, we looked at Jeremiah 16 as God is using the figure of the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians, which was again a picture of the final tribulation period and the final destruction of Judah when the temple was destroyed and Israel was brought into captivity, is a picture of Judgment Day itself. And remember, God declared to Jeremiah in verse 2 and 3, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth." What is God trying to tell us? I believe what God is saying is this: that the final tribulation period will begin when the last of God's elect have become saved. Maybe I better establish that first. This principle, that the final tribulation will begin when the last of God's elect have become saved. I better establish that, and then we'll go on and try to finish analyzing what it means when God declared concerning woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. How do we know, or where do we get the idea that this final tribulation will begin when the last of the elect has been saved? I think that perhaps the most powerful passage in the Bible that speaks to this is Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, God is giving us the introduction to the plagues that are written about in Revelation 8 to 9. And not presently, but later on in Mark 13, we will look at those plagues in greater detail. But in Revelation 7, verse 1, as he is introducing us to what is going to follow in Revelation 8 to 9, he says in verse 1 of Revelation 7, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God is indicating that whatever devastation these four angels are going to bring, and later on in Revelation 9, these four angels are in view in a very definite way. In verse 15 of Revelation 9, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Whatever devastation God has in view, they are not to bring that devastation until all of the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. Now, the Bible indicates in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." There God is declaring that when we have become saved, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And here in Revelation 7, it declares that whatever the four angels are to bring, and the four angels emphasize something that is universal in character over the whole world, it is not to happen until those who are all of the servants of God have become sealed. That is, all who are to be saved have been saved. And incidentally, in Revelation 7, we see these sealed, the number sealed under the figure of 12 tribes of Israel, each of 12,000, for a total of 144,000. God, of course, uses the name Israel in connection with the true believers. We are the seed of Abraham insofar as God looks at us. We are the Israel, the literal Israel, that God has in view. And in Revelation 14, you see the same 144,000, and incidentally, the 144,000 emphasizes the fullness of all believers, 12 times 12, the fullness of all believers has come in, and in Revelation 14, they're looked upon as those who have been redeemed from this earth. I believe in Revelation 7, therefore, God is teaching that the final tribulation will not begin, which is spoken of in Revelation 8 to 9, until everyone is saved who must be saved. I believe this is also taught in Revelation 11, where we have the two witnesses going forth. And we know that the two witnesses refer to the church as they bring the gospel. They are the two olive trees, the Bible declares in Revelation 11. And the olive tree is a figure of the body of believers, we find according to Romans 11. They are the two candlesticks that stand before God. And we read in Revelation 1 and 2 that each church is pictured or or the seven churches of Asia Minor are pictured as being represented in heaven by a candlestick amongst which Christ walks. And so the candlestick again focuses on the churches and congregations. Now the two witnesses will bring the gospel, and finally they are killed, we read in Revelation 11. And then their bodies lie in that great city, which is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. There comes a time when the true gospel is silenced. Now we know that isn't Judgment Day yet, because we read of the people who remain. And verse 9 of Revelation 11, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Now that indicates there is a time when the gospel is silenced, when there is no one else to be saved. In John 9, I believe it, or is it John 11, we read that where Jesus said, "Work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We read in this in John 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There is going to come a night, a time of when it'll be Satan's hour again, and no man can work. And that will be the final tribulation period, when the true gospel is silenced. Back in the Old Testament, in Amos, there's a passage that appears to relate to this very definitely. We read verse 11 of Amos 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." The true gospel will not be available to the world, and it is not necessary that it be available to the world, because everybody who is to be saved has been saved. Now that, I believe, is the context in which we are to read Mark 11, or Mark 13 rather, where it says, "Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." Oh yes, it is also the context in which we are to read this matter of those who are on the housetop don't go down into the house. You see, a lot of us have the idea that I'm not saved now. I know I ought to become saved, because if Christ would come, then it's going to be too late for me. But I'm enjoying this world too much today, and tomorrow will be sufficient time to worry about being saved. And certainly if I wait and I begin to think that it's getting too late, at least I'll have a dramatic warning. The final tribulation will begin, whatever that is, and I can still be saved during that period. There still will be adequate time. And in fact, a lot of doctrine that is being taught concerning the return of Christ certainly implies that there will be salvation possible during the final tribulation period. But let me assure you that if you are not saved now, you are running a fantastic risk. I already spoke in our last study about the risk you are taking, that the Lord may take you tonight. But the second risk that you are taking is that when the final tribulation period begins, it will be too late for salvation. You will find that you are included amongst those who are not of the elect. You will find that it is too late for salvation. Therefore, it is imperative that you make your calling and election sure now. It is imperative that you know that you are saved now. When that final tribulation period begins, whenever it does, it will be too late for salvation. But now that brings us back to verse 17. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. I'm not certain of how to understand this altogether, but in the light of the fact that there will be no salvation, I think during that period, and I'm fairly certain of that, based on all of these passages that I have offered, I think we can fairly say this, that as long as this earth has existed, when a baby was born, there was the potential that that child could be saved. There was the potential that that child could be saved, and that was true throughout the history of the world. If anyone at all was praying for that child, or if there was always the possibility that that child was God's elect, and particularly if the parents of that child were believers, then there was a very high degree that that child might become saved, because God's promise is, I will be a God to you and your children. And this possibility has existed from the very beginning of time, from the time that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. However, in the light of what we have been studying now, if it is true that there is no salvation to be possible during the final tribulation period, then it means that every child that is born into this world during that period is born with a certainty that that child is going to hell. Isn't that a terrible idea? Isn't that an awful idea? Then that child is born with the certainty that it is going to hell. And if that is so, then indeed we're going to be saying, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Because all these people will be doing as they give birth to these children is to be giving birth to more individuals that will be sentenced to hell. There is no salvation possible. And suppose that this is your own loved one, this is your own brother, or this is your own niece or nephew or someone, then woe, it's going to be a time of terrible trauma. Now this is implied in Jeremiah 16. Remember when we looked at Jeremiah 16? The prophet Jeremiah was told, don't marry, don't bear children, because everybody during this period is subject to the wrath of God, is going to be subject to terrible destruction by the Babylonians as they come against this nation. And so don't bear any children during this period. This, I believe, is the probable meaning of this passage. But now, if this is so, then we have to raise a very significant question. And I don't know the absolute answer to this question. I'm only going to be able to speculate. But if it is true that no one will be saved during the final tribulation period, how are we going to face the promise of God that He makes to true believers, I will be a God to you and your children? And that is a faithful promise of God. Is that promise going to be set aside during the final tribulation period so that any children born during that period to believing parents will not be saved? Consistency would seem to demand that if all who are to be saved were saved at the beginning of the final tribulation period, what are we to do with the children that would be born to believing parents? Are they not to, are they to engage in some kind of birth control so they won't bear children? Are they to, what are they to do in order to avoid this terrible calamity? Well, I think we can leave this matter in the hands of God. We must remember that children are conceived in the womb by the action of God Himself. Now, as we go through the Bible, we find there were various periods in the history that's recorded in the Bible when God would shut the wombs of various people. During the days of Abraham, when he was in Egypt, God shut the wombs was it in Egypt or in Gerar? In either case, in one of those cases, God shut the wombs for His own purposes, and only when Sarah was given back to Abraham did He open the wombs again so that children could be born. And there are other instances like this in the Bible. Oh my, our time has run out. We'll have to finish visiting on this in our next study. And then we'll begin to look at these other very difficult, this other difficult statement, pray that your flight be not in the winter. But we'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.